to me that's bothering me. And yesterday I was giving the message at my cousin's funeral. Yes, we've had two family funerals in about 6 weeks' time. And anyway, I was coming down off the platform, and I didn't realize I was standing so straight-legged. And I was coming down off and took the first step, and I thought I was going to fall over. I had to put my hand on the casket as I was going by, so I hope nobody was too offended by that. Anyway, good morning, and thank you all for coming this morning. We're on a journey through the Word of God, as you know, many of you. We've had a wonderful time in this series called The Story. And now, today, we're from Shepherd to King, the story of David, at least the first part of David's life. And today, the scope of what we're going to be covering goes from all the way from 1 Samuel 16 all the way to 2 Samuel 7. So it's quite a span. As you know, that's kind of the chunks we take, and so it's more of an overview, hitting some of the peaks. And then in your class time, hitting some more of the valleys. Steve has already prayed, and so we're going to get right into it. In this particular section, we see God's sovereignty. And you know, that's a word I like, the sovereignty of God. Last time I was up here, I think we did highlight a lot of that, the fact that God is sovereign. And if you have the eyes to see, that's one of the main things you will see about our God, is that He's sovereign, right? He's in control of everything. And as I've said so many times on so many different occasions, if you can get your arms around the sovereignty of God, you'll sleep better. You'll sleep a lot better knowing that our God is sovereign. He's in control of everything, little or big, in your life. So let's look at that this morning. Again, we're not going to read any specific passage in here. There's a few times we might, but we're going to look at it in terms of subject matter that it covers. First of all, we see God's sovereign choice of David as king. God's sovereign choice of David as king. God's choosing. It's important that we understand this. Again, God is in control. God raises up, God brings down leaders, both politically as well as religiously. He is sovereign. Now, we see, first of all, under that, the fact that God wired David to lead. He wired him to lead. In fact, if you go back to the time when he was chosen, Psalm 78, 70 through 72, most of these passages aren't going to be on the screen, and so I'll leave it to you to look them up and write them down. But Psalm 78, 70 through 72 says this: He, God, also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. See some of the wiring in David? When we think about that, the fact that people, all of us, are wired by God for certain tasks that only you can fulfill. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "As for these four young men," Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and David, "as for these four young men, God gave them," three important words in that verse, God gave them "knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." In Matthew 25:15, Jesus is talking about the parable of the talents. You know that one. And he said in verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, that's important. God gave each one the talents. And he's given each of us in this room certain gifts and abilities to use for the glory of God. Ephesians 2:10 is another wonderful text. It says at the very first part of that verse, I'm just going to stop at the first 5 words, for we are his workmanship. Now that word workmanship is the same word for poem. Same word for poem. You are God's wonderful work of art. You are not an assembly line product, as Rick Warren said in his book, Purpose Driven Life. You're not an assembly line product. You are his wonderful work of art, created for God's specific purpose for you. I love what Acts 13:36 in the NAS says about David. And Paul is in this section defending the resurrection of Christ. And he says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Did you catch that? David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he died. And there is another breath in your lungs, another beat in your heart this morning for his purpose. And his purpose only. And as soon as his purpose with you is through, guess what? You get to see him face to face. You were sovereignly designed by God for his specific purpose, for his glory. David was wired to lead. Okay? David was fully engaged in looking after his sheep. He protected and rescued his sheep from danger. But most importantly, we know what the Word of God says about him. He was a man after God's own heart. But then people around David failed to see what God saw in him. People around David failed to see what God saw in him. Think about Jesse. Jesse, father of the year, didn't even fetch David from out there in the pasture when Samuel came to anoint a new king. In chapter 16, verses 6 through 11 is the account there. And, you know, he brings all of David's brothers before him. And even Samuel thinks, oh, it's this one here. And, oh, surely it's that one. No, this isn't the one. And finally, Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Verse 11. And he said, there remains yet the youngest. There he is, keeping the sheep. And then we look over that. But there he was, being faithful. Right? And that's all God asks of you and me, is to be faithful where we're at. Be faithful where we're at. And when he came in, God said, that's the one. That's the one. So Jesse, at first, didn't think he was surely not the king. How about David's older brother? He got on David. Remember when he left the sheep to come and watch the battle with the Philistine? You know, they didn't have Dish Network or cable TV in those days, so David wanted to have front row seat. Actually, he went because Daddy asked him to go. But older brother got after him. Everybody needs an older brother like that. I remember my brother Chris, you know, he was a little more ornery than most. I think all older brothers are a little bit ornery. If you're in here, you're the older brother. I remember I always had the top bunk. And I guess Chris thought I was sort of cornered there. And he used to grab my blankets and pull them. He started pulling my blankets. And I was just a little guy. I'd say, Chris, stop it. Dad! Start yelling, Dad. Pretty soon I hear him coming down the stairs. Boom, 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 boom. I thought, oh, Chris, I can't describe what happens next. And there was always the time of fear when Dad left. I was alone with my older brother again. But everybody needs an older brother like that. What are you doing here? King Saul. He didn't see David as king material either, did he? Called him a boy. 1733. You're just a youth. He ain't Goliath. He's a man of war from his youth. You're just a boy. Also, Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your youth. Don't let anybody look down on you. Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, he ridiculed David for coming at him with sticks just before David killed him. Isn't that a great story, David and Goliath? We love going there to David and Goliath. In fact, chapter 17 is where you find it in 1 Samuel. David, after he goes to the battlefield for the first time, he's like, what's going on here? What are you guys doing? And at verse 26, isn't it great the way David... he says, hey, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David was fresh on the battlefield, and he had sense enough to know that. We represent the armies of the living God. What are we doing walking in fear? We're not the ones that should be afraid here. And so, you all know the story. David says to Saul, Your servants used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. Delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. It's no big deal. Been there and done that. So he goes about his business. And he takes the 5 smooth stones from the brook, the stick, sling. And one of my favorite verses is verse 48. Or 45, rather, following. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. See the perspective? And I will strike you and take your head from you. It's not going to be your best day, Goliath. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's perspective, isn't it? And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Here it is, verse 48. And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You think he was walking and cowering in fear? He ran at him. He ran. Of course, he struck him dead. Struck him dead. The people around David failed to see what God saw in him. God knew. God had wired him for just this purpose. Only Jonathan, this is next now, only Jonathan saw David as God's anointed king. Only Jonathan, let her see there in your notes. 1 Samuel 18:4. It says, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Gave it all to David. Jonathan knew. Jonathan knew. And you know what? In your own life, there may be just a handful of people. Maybe even just one. Who sees the hand of God on your life, who sees what God has called you to do, and encourage you and build you up in your gifting and in your abilities to the glory of God. Only Jonathan recognized David as God's true anointed king. So we see, first of all, God's sovereign choice of David as king, chapter 16 to 17. And you know the New Testament parallel, don't you, for you and me? Ephesians 1:4. It says, just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. An Old Testament parallel passage to that is in Psalm 139:16. You know that passage where David said, there's nowhere in the universe I can go apart from you already being there, right? Verse 16 in the NIV, I love the way it reads, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's all written. I love that passage. You knit me together where? In my mother's womb. That passage needs to be hung in every city hall, particularly in the Northeast, where such savagery is going on right now. Mindless, godless, I believe, demonic activity. Not only do we see God's sovereign choice of David as king, but secondly, we see God sovereignly preparing David to serve. He prepares David to serve. And this makes up a huge chunk of the passage that we're looking at, of this section of Scripture. And God uses Saul, doesn't he, to refine and shape David's character. He uses Saul. Now in this passage, I will tell you first off that there's a key verse for us through this whole episode of Saul chasing David. It's chapter 18 and verse 12. It says, now Saul was afraid of David because, here it is, the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. There's the key text. You might be the only one in the crowd that's against you. But if you have Christ, guess what? You're the majority. You're on the winning side. But God uses Saul. Has God ever used a person, an individual, to refine and shape your character? You know, the Apostle Paul, a lot of commentators believe, well, we know he had a physical infirmity. He had an eye problem that we know about, right? It's referred to in Scripture. We know that he had it. But in his famous passage of the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, there are some who believe that he's not talking about his physical infirmity here. Rather, he's addressing a person in the Corinthian church who was sent there by God to be an adjutant at Paul. An instrument actually of Satan, but we see this all the time in Scripture, right? God uses Satan even, like he did in Job, to refine him. But I believe this is true, that in that Corinthian setting, there was one person who was an adjutant. He might have been on the elder board. He might have been somebody that was trusted by the congregation. Who knows? But listen to what Paul says. You know the passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," what's that mean? Puffed up, proud. "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," he received several revelations from God, right? "A thorn in the flesh was given to me." Now, the original Greek, it can mean and does mean, I believe, for the flesh. For the flesh. A thorn designed just for me. It was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, right away, we're tempted to think that Satan is sovereign there. No, he's not. We learn from Job that Satan can go no further in your life than what God allows him to go, right? Who has the sovereignty? God does. Like with Job, Satan says the only reason Job serves you is because you've given him all the goodies. You take away that, you remove that hedge of protection, he'll curse you. So God says to him, what? All right, go get Job. Just spare his life. So he was on a leash, you see. He could only go so far, and it was far enough. 10 fresh graves the next morning of his children. His farm wiped out. Unfortunately, his wife was still there. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you know about his wife, right? It's good counsel. Curse God and die. Now, that's not so good. So the messenger of Satan was that thorn to buffet me, he says, to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I be filled with pride. Now concerning this thing, Paul says, verse 8, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So what was God's answer to his prayer? No. No. Are you okay with the no answers from the Lord? There are some things we can't explain. And we have to submit ourselves to a sovereign, faithful, grace-filled, loving, merciful Creator. Right? So because he had the no answer, I mean, Paul did the right thing, right? He prayed about it. He took it to the Lord. He didn't call someone on the phone. He didn't go for counseling. he went to the Lord. So what was his response? Verse 9, the last part. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest, may pitch its tent upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God uses suffering, doesn't he? To humble us, verse 7. To draw us to himself, verse 8. To display his grace, verse 9. And to make us truly powerful, verse 9. God used a person in Paul's life, and he used it in David's life as well. But these are the years we see David on the run. This is when we see David on the run. Some interesting stories within this story here, right? Chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Saul goes into a cave to... used the restroom that was conveniently located there. The same cave that David and his men are camped out in, a little further into the recesses of the cave, while David is attending to his needs, as the New King James Version puts it. David sneaks in behind him and cuts off part of his robe. Now, just to show him, King Saul, I could have taken your life. I respect you as God's chosen. I will not kill you. Well, you know how it ends. When we get to the end of 1 Samuel, Saul and his sons are killed. Saul by suicide, falling on his own sword. Jonathan refused to kill him. But Jonathan, David's close friend and companion, he also, being one of Saul's sons, dies in battle. So God's sovereign choice of David as king, God sovereignly prepares David to serve, and then thirdly, God's sovereign will is fulfilled. God's sovereign will fulfilled, David reigns. Of course, David mourns for Saul and Jonathan, chapter 1, verses 17 to 27. You ought to read that song that he gives to the people to recite and over. What honor he gives to Saul. Most of us would put something on Facebook as to how bad a guy he was. No. He honored him. This again reveals something of the character of David. David's reign begins with Judah. Chapters 2 through 4. Again, we're out of time. I'm rushing through. David finally reigns over all Israel. Chapters 4 through 7. Finally, God's sovereignty revealed in typology. In typology. What's typology? It just means that it's a foreshadow of something to come. When we look at David's life, we look ahead and see pictures or types or shadows of Christ. We see in David the shadow, the typology of Jesus Christ. David and Jesus are of the same tribe and city, of the tribe of Judah, right? Look at the genealogy of Christ in Matthew and in Luke. And you'll see this, that he is of the tribe of Judah. And you see David up the line there in that genealogy. Of course, of that same tribe. And then from the city of Bethlehem, the city of David as well. David, lastly, was anointed with oil. Jesus anointed with the Spirit. David was anointed with oil in 1 Samuel 16:13. Of course, Jesus anointed by the Spirit in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the account of John baptizing Jesus. After he's baptized, it says verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 3. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that takes us to the end. So what can we take from this? A few things. First of all, we all need just one person in our life, don't we? A Jonathan who will see us for the way God wired us and wants to use us. We all need just that one person in our life who will see us for the way God wired us, the way He wants to use us. Number two. Just as both David and Jesus were underestimated by others, judged on the externals, so we can expect to be misunderstood too. What did Jesus say? He said, they persecuted me, they're going to what? They're going to persecute you. Expect it. Expect it. And we're going to be underestimated, even by those we call our friends, many times. Number three. Just as David and Jesus went through a season of testing, so God will test us as well. He's going to refine us so that we can develop character and integrity to represent God in the world. Expect the fiery furnace. Expect the anvil, the chisel. And it's not pleasant, is it, to be under the chisel and the hammer as God chips away at us in love. And He's there for the whole process with us. Don't you love the scene of the men in the fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Better known as shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed we go, right? They're in the fiery furnace. And would the king look in there and see? Didn't I put three men in there? Yes, O king, you did. Behold, I see four. And the form of the fourth looks like the Son of God. He's in that furnace with you and me. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for David. Calling, your calling of David, your calling on his life. And after he served your purpose, the purposes of God, you called him home. You have a purpose for each one of us in this room. May we meet with you long enough, intimately enough, to know what that purpose is. So that we can go at it in the power that you provide us, the power of your Holy Spirit, and how we praise you that it's all done by your grace, and it's all for your glory, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, be the glory, but unto you be all the glory. Solo Deo Gloria. The glory to God alone. The glory be to God alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray.